So what does a Messiah do on the day when he's raised from the dead, anyway? From our vantage point here in Geneva in 2024, that might not seem like a particularly urgent or pressing question. But for Jesus' friends and followers gathered in Jerusalem on the very first Easter evening, this was like the number one concern. The past few days had been a mind-boggling swirl of activity, culminating in the unthinkable. Jesus, their beloved teacher and friend, the one who had cured the sick and given sight to the blind, the one who had given them and so many hope for a new future, the one they had come to see as God's own anointed, was dead. He was supposed to redeem his people. That was the plan. And now he was gone. His life snuffed out by religious and political authorities who saw in him nothing but a threat. It was all over. The great dream had come to a sudden and crushing end. Except that strange things had just begun to happen. That morning, some of the women in their company had gone to the tomb to care for the body and found it missing. In the afternoon, Peter claimed to have seen Jesus. And late in the evening, two others came bursting into the room where the disciples were gathered and relayed their story, how they'd been joined by a traveler on the road to the nearby village of Emmaus. They were sure this was Jesus too. I think we sometimes imagine that all the confusion and chaos of Holy Week was just sort of wiped away with the clarity of Easter. But the Gospels give us a very different picture. The way they tell it, Easter and the days that followed it were filled with mystery, with fearful, broken-hearted disciples struggling to make sense of the complete and utter newness of what was happening around them. There was no precedent for this situation they found themselves in, after all. Everybody knew in the first century, as now, that dead people generally stay dead. If anything at all is final, it's the grave, and there was no doubt Jesus had been there. Reports that he was, in fact, afoot, at large, on the loose, were strange, to say the least. Luke tells us that the crowd gathered in Jerusalem was starting to say a familiar version of that now familiar Easter greeting, "The Lord is risen indeed." But nobody was really sure what this meant just yet. Nobody knew what to expect. And what Jesus would do next was, in fact, a very real question. Maybe he would rally his troops and get ready for revenge on those who had just hurt him. Maybe he would unleash some absolutely fantastic display of power to convince the world once and for all of who he was. Maybe he would punish his supposed allies who all deserted him when the going got tough. Maybe he would just start all over. Find some more faithful followers, ones who would not so royally mess things up. The possibilities were endless. Nobody knew what to expect. So, what does a Messiah do on the day when he's raised from the dead? Well, according to Luke, he hangs out with his friends and talks about scripture and has a snack. The gospel accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples after the resurrection are familiar and very much loved. Despite the confusion and disorientation that surrounds these stories, there is something profoundly reassuring about them. Whether he's meeting his friends on a mountaintop or by the seashore or here in Jerusalem, Jesus shows up with words and gestures of encouragement and hope. Easter isn't only an empty tomb, these stories tell us in many ways. It's not only an absence, but a presence. Christ alive and newly present to the world and to his followers. These stories are well loved and often told, and if you've been around the church for an Easter or two, you probably know them. And because these stories are so familiar, they can seem inevitable. Like, of course, Jesus had to appear and speak to his friends in just this way. But he didn't, really. Nobody had encountered God's Son risen from the dead before. This could have gone any number of ways. And what strikes me about the story that we have in front of us today is how basically ordinary it is. I mean, presumably Jesus had the full range of possibilities at his disposal here, from wild pyrotechnics to brute force to mind-blowing miracles. He rose from the dead, after all. So what couldn't he do next? The options were endless. And yet he chose to spend the evening talking, teaching, sharing food, basically doing the same old things that he always did. Why? Why such ordinary and familiar activities on Easter day? I think there is a pretty straightforward answer to that question. Jesus is clearly working to assure his disciples that it is really him standing before them. Though he had talked several times about being raised 3 days after his death, it seems nobody, not even his closest friends, was really prepared for the reality of this. None of the disciples were like standing outside the tomb with a sign that said, "Welcome back from the dead," on Easter day. Nobody was ready for this. It's worth noticing that fact if you find yourself struggling with what to make of this Easter business. Nobody saw this coming. Everybody is working to make sense of it. You're in good company there. Jesus means to show his confused and fearful disciples that it really is him, not a phantom or a ghost. So he shows them his hands and his feet, the same ones that they knew in his life, now presumably marked with scars from his execution. "Touch me and see," he says. "A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone." And he asks for food. A ghost doesn't need to eat. And he opens the scriptures, showing how the prophets have always pointed to a Messiah who suffers for faithfulness to God's ways. To show that it's still him, he, here on the other side of death, he does the sorts of things that he always did. I think that's a straightforward answer to why Jesus is doing such ordinary things here, a sort of proof of continuity, showing that the risen Jesus is not completely different from the Jesus they knew in life. And that's not unimportant. I think there's a reminder there that all the things that were important to Jesus in his life, his teaching of God's mercy, his inclusion of those left out, his wide open gestures of welcome, all of that remains important. In the resurrection, God says yes to all that Jesus said and did. In raising Jesus from the dead, God says the kingdom of God looks like that. So yes, Jesus acts in familiar ways in the resurrection. It's still him, after all. But I do think there's more to it than just that. I think Jesus shows up in such ordinary actions to remind us that this is where we'll keep encountering him, in the ordinary rhythms and activities of our lives, and maybe particularly at the table. The dinner table is sort of a centrally important place in Luke's gospel. You might even say it's kind of a summary of Jesus' whole ministry. Open up to just about any page and you're likely to find Jesus eating with someone, usually with the wrong sort of someone. He brought together people from the bottom of the social ladder and people from the top, people who were considered respectable and people who were considered disgraceful, people who were poor and people who were wealthy. He brought these motley crews together and sat them around the table, a place where it's possible to recognize common needs for food, for water, for sustenance, for companionship and community. The table is a place where Jesus taught and broke boundaries and challenged assumptions and gave a taste of a new way of living, where divisions fall and there is enough for everyone. At the table with Jesus, the kingdom was there to be tasted. On his last night with his disciples, he sat them around a table again, broke bread and poured wine, "My body and my blood," he said, and told them to keep on doing this and sharing and remembering him. And here on Easter day, that's where he is again, back at the table eating with his friends. It's as if he is saying one more time, "Don't forget, you will keep on finding me here." So of course we might hear echoes of communion in that promise, and that's right. The risen Jesus is here to be met at the table in bread and wine, continuing to offer himself for us and for all, continuing to challenge any divisions we persist in putting up, continuing to give us glimpses of a future of justice and generosity and joy, and inviting us toward it. That's right. But it's certainly not the only table where Jesus might show up. Christ is risen, not bound by death or any other limit that might be imposed on him. And he's there to be found at all sorts of tables where his ministry continues. Tables where strangers become friends, where excluded people find a welcome, where fear gives way to understanding, where hierarchies fall apart. Those might sound like dreamy or imaginary sorts of places, but they're not really. They're within our reach. They're as close as the tables at the soup kitchen, or here at coffee hour, or in our workplaces or our homes. It is in our power this Easter to welcome others to the table, to set an extra place, to form new relationships. And it's in our power to recognize the sacredness of these encounters, the presence of Christ wherever grace and mercy are extended. I think Jesus shows up in such a familiar way that first Easter evening because the resurrection means to turn us back to the world around us, to our neighbors, our communities, our lives. It means to turn us back to those familiar places and people, but in a whole new way, because it's here in this ordinary life that the risen Christ is there to be met. We are witnesses of these things, friends. Witnesses that Jesus' life did not end with the cross, that love is stronger than fear, that with our God, hope always endures. We are witnesses that Jesus is afoot and here to be found, in the thick of life where he always was, back once more at the table. Thanks be to God. Amen.